Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we praise your name, the most beautiful name in all of creation. We ask you to forgive us as a group of sinners. We pray that you'll overcome our hardness of heart and stiffness of neck, that we may be obedient to your command and build this beautiful thing called Zion. We ask you to bless Ron tonight. Time has been short, and the burdens of the week are many. We pray that you'll loose his tongue, fill his heart and his soul with your Spirit, O Lord. We thank you so much for your care for us, for each of the things that you do each day that lift us up and move us forward. We pray that you'd bless us now in the name of your loving Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'd like to read from the scriptures. I'll start with Psalm 137. And then I'll skip over to the New Testament for just a moment. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. I'd like to skip over to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Verse 48. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. And finally, from Matthew, the 24th chapter. And again, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come, or the destruction of the wicked.
Just the same, that you use me.
Thank you. Not too long ago, I was riding along in my car and listening to a preacher on the radio, like I sometimes do. And every once in a while, you get an idea that just sort of sticks, you know. And the idea that this man said was very applicable to me, and so I'll repeat it here, not as an original thought, but as something that is applicable. He said, and I will say, that I'm going to disappoint you, because I'm a man. If I haven't disappointed you already, I'm going to disappoint you. Every one of these guys up here is going to disappoint you. The 70 are going to disappoint you. Rudy Leitzinger is going to disappoint you. Some of you are already disappointed with him already. Where are you, Rudy?
Speak for yourself, brother.
That's right. I am. You were hoping to see George Thomas tonight, and here's me, right? I'm going to disappoint you, whether now or later. But Jesus Christ will not disappoint you. Not now, not later, not ever. Last year, my brother Doug and I went to Uganda and Kenya. As we stopped, the first place that we stopped after Nairobi, after going to Eric's house, I thought we were going to stop and rest, but it didn't happen. And is so often the case, he just puts you right directly to work, and that was fine. He sent us out to Rakwara, and we got close to Rakwara and walked down this huge rock place, and we came, and it was I believe it was Sunday. It might have been a different day than Sunday, but there was a guy setting out chairs underneath some trees for us to meet, and we started off with a service, and a young man came and sang a song about "Let's Make a Covenant." It was an original song that he'd made up, and it had verses about Moroni and giving Joseph Smith the plates, and I wish I could remember the tune. I got the words from him, but I didn't put enough of the tune down I was trying to, you know, madly take notes, but didn't get a recording, so can't sing that for you. But you know, what a joy as we sat out there under the trees and listened to the hope that was in that song. And we'd gone there for a baptismal service, and there was a lady named Rosemary there who had not in the too distant past had a miscarriage. Her baby died inside her, and there was a great infection. She was terribly ill. And at the hospital where she'd been, they said, "Well, you have to have an operation, and it's risky." And she decided that rather than risk the operation, she wanted to go home because she wanted to be baptized first. And so she had gone home, but unfortunately was unable to come to the service, and was too weak to even get out of bed when we got there. So we went to her home and came in, and as I said, she wasn't able to sit up in bed. She was that sick. And so we knelt down beside the bed, and we anointed her head with oil, and we prayed that God would heal her and allow her to have the desire of her heart, which was to be baptized. And then we left, and I believe I have this in the right order. Sometimes the order of things gets switched in the telling. We went quite a ways towards a different village to have the baptismal service. 9 people were baptized that day, and what a joyful service it was! They'd been having a drought for some time, and as always, when they're having a drought, we always pray for rain, and as often happens, when the rain came, we were totally unprepared, And we were still having our baptismal service, and we got absolutely drenched. And I thought, well, Lord, you know, you could hold off just a little bit here, but everybody there got baptized that day. And we made it back up to the little village and had our dinner and left. We went up to Busia with Henry Ouma. And that's a whole nother story. We spent a short time there and went to Uganda. And we had just gotten to the William Murray's home in Uganda when the telephone rang. And you have to know there's cell phones everywhere, so they've kind of skipped over landlines and just gone straight to cell phones. So there's a lot better communication than there ever was before. And Eric was on the phone, and he told Henry that someone in his village had died. And naturally, our thoughts went to Rosemary. And about an hour and a half later, Henry's half-brother called and told Henry that his mother had died unexpectedly. And the next bus for Busia was the next morning, so we spent the evening with Henry looking at scriptures, explaining life after death, and the hope of the gospel, and mourning. And we said a sad farewell to Henry that next morning as he went back to make the arrangements for his mother's funeral. And that night hung heavy on my head. We had had such a wonderful spirit at the service, at the administration, at the baptismal service, at all of those things. Why did this have to happen? And I got to tell you, folks, I know the scripture says that all things work together for those who love the Lord and are called according to his, whatever it says, purpose. Thank you. But some days, it's just hard to see how that's going to work out. We had a number of wonderful experiences during that trip. Among them was the youth camp, which I told most of you about at the beginning of the week. Some of the youth haven't heard that, so if you don't mind, I'll share some of that again. There was a youth camp that Gary and Donna Holly and Brian and Breezy Mundy and Lauren Smith and Matt Dudley and, of course, Eric Odita and Tom O'Keo and many, many others, Betty and there was lots of staff that was there. Eric had said, oh, there'll be 30 kids there max, maybe 40. There was 90. Had to turn away all the ones that were younger than high school age because there just wasn't any place to put them. And the vast majority seemed like to me were 20-somethings with kids who had come to the youth retreat. And Doug and I weren't weren't officially part of the youth retreat. We took part in a couple of the activities, but we were going other places during the week, and so we just kind of watched as all of those young kids did such a marvelous job of sharing the testimonies. And there were about, I think it was 30, I don't know, had already been baptized. Is that right? And at the end of the week, there were 29 more baptisms from that thing. I've never been to a service, to a baptismal service with 29 people baptized. I didn't know how you did it. And they had six priests there, or five priests, I guess. I don't remember, either five or six. And so they all took a person, went out into the lake, and each one baptized one, and then they all came back, and then they took another group out and just kept doing it until everybody was baptized. And what a joy it was. The real joy was the testimony of the people there. And one that just is kind of sticks in my head and is really, really typical of the kinds of things that were said. A young man got up and said, I never spoke a word to my wife. He says, I never said a word to her. He said, I would come home drunk. I would stagger home and I would pass out on the floor. And my wife, every night, would clean me up, put me in bed, and in the morning, as soon as I was able, I would stagger out for more to drink. But then he said, I found the gospel of Jesus Christ. I found the restored gospel. And he said, after I was baptized, I never had the desire to drink again. And he said, now, I talk to my wife. I tell her all kinds of things. We speak all the time. What a change. What a difference. It's the life changes that come through the gospel that are the testimony of Jesus Christ and his power. The last day of our trip, we were back in Eric's home. And I don't know exactly how it came up, but for some reason I think I said something like, you know, this has been a wonderful trip. There's just one thing. And I went back to Rosemary's death. And Eric says, what are you talking about? Rosemary didn't die. Rosemary, right after you left, she asked for food and got up, and she's been telling everybody, oh, the whole countryside, that she's been healed. And it's been a testimony to everyone. And I learned something about God and his power. Eric had been referring to the death of Henry's mother, but in his Kenyan way had not said who it was, so that he would have a chance to start the grieving process before the announcement that his mother had died. How often, because we don't understand the whole picture, we get discouraged. Because we haven't seen everything that's going to happen, we hang our head. We get the little doubt that creeps in and says, maybe you're just not good enough. Maybe you haven't got what it takes. Maybe you're really not going to be able to pull it off. Maybe Zion's not really going to come. maybe not really part of the kingdom. Just maybe. Maybe the Lord let you down. My testimony tonight is that Jesus Christ will not let you down, no matter what. The psalm that I read, 137 psalm, was written in a dark time. Darker than this. Darker than you've ever seen it. The Jews, those who were in the southern kingdom of Israel, those who inhabited Jerusalem, who took care of the temple and those who were God's people, His covenant people, those who thought that nothing could ever happen to them because God was on their side, found that because of their wickedness, because of their short-sightedness, they were destroyed. And folks back in those days, when King Nebuchadnezzar decided to destroy something, it got destroyed. He didn't leave anything. He didn't leave the walls of the town. He didn't leave the houses in town. He took the king's family. He took all of his sons, and he held the king, and he had all of his sons killed in front of him. And then he put out his eyes. So that would be the last thing that he would ever see. Put him in chains. He took him back to Babylon as a prize, as a trophy to show off. He took all of the craftsmen and all of the merchants and all of the young men and young women, and those that he decided not to kill, he took back to Babylon in chains. He left nothing. He destroyed the crops. He destroyed everything. He went to the temple, and he destroyed the temple, and he took out all of the gold and all of the silver that was movable. All of the vessels, they had cups that were made of pure gold. And he took those and took them to his treasury as a spoil of war. And he left nothing. Now Jeremiah had said that was going to happen. Of course, nobody wanted to listen to Jeremiah. Isaiah before him had said it was going to happen, but nobody wanted to listen to Isaiah either. The Lord had told the prophets. But there were other prophets in the land, and they said, well, you don't have to worry about them, because it's not going to happen. And you'll be okay. They're just speaking bad of you. But it happened. And so they found themselves by the rivers of Babylon, not by the River Jordan, sitting down and weeping when they remembered Zion. And those that carried them away said, hey, we'd like for you to sing a song. Sing a song about Zion. These were slaves now. They weren't in charge of their own destiny. Their government was gone. Their church was gone. Their temple was gone. Their way of life was gone. And their captors wanted them to sing. How can we sing a song of Zion in a strange land?
But the Lord has ways.
Nebuchadnezzar came and went. His successor came and went. And the name in the Bible is Belshazzar, who was king of Babylon. Wasn't the kind of man that Nebuchadnezzar was. He kind of decided to live it up. He had this humongous empire. Everybody was paying him taxes. He had all this gold from everywhere. And he decided to take the gold from the temple and use it for parties and show off. And of course, in Daniel, it tells us that he saw the writing on the wall one night, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. He said, you've been weighed in the balance, and you've been found wanting. And that night, the armies of the Medes and Persians came into Babylon, a practically impregnable city. They dug canals and diverted the Euphrates River, and when the river went low, they walked in under the gates that were over the river, and nobody was looking because they were having a party. And overthrew the Babylonian Empire. And we're told that in the first year of the reign of Cyrus the Great, he made a decree that the Jews were to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and rebuild the city wall. Now you might ask yourself, why would Cyrus, who had just captured the Babylonian Empire, why would Cyrus want to do something like that? Why would he free the slaves? Why would he want to send them back home? Especially since there'd been so much trouble with Judea through the years, why would he want them to build their walls again? Be troublemakers back in Palestine. Well, there's a fascinating story, and I wish I had time to tell more of it, but I'll tell you a little bit about it. According to Herodotus, who is called the father of history, because he was the first Greek anyway to sit down and write the history of the nations. Josephus, of course, says that the Jewish records went back lots farther than Herodotus, but Herodotus wrote about Cyrus. He tells a story. He was writing about 150 years after Cyrus, so of course nobody knows whether this is actually accurate or not. But Cyrus's grandfather had a dream, and he saw this water, a stream of water issuing out of his daughter, and he asked his wise men what the dream might mean. And the wise men said, your daughter is going to have a son who's going to take over your spot. And so his daughter was pregnant at the time, and he decided to have Cyrus killed. So he ordered one of his men to kill Cyrus, and the guy couldn't bring it upon himself to kill a newborn baby. He waited around until the baby was born, and then took him off to the countryside and found a shepherd, gave him to a shepherd and said, you go kill him. The shepherd took him home and his wife said, you can't kill this baby. And so they raised him as their own. And as he grew, according to Herodotus, it became obvious that he wasn't the shepherd's son. And at any rate, ended up being restored to his family. And his grandfather didn't have him killed, and that was how he happened to be a shepherd. And when Cyrus was in his first year, according to Josephus, the elders of the Jews came to Cyrus, and they brought him the scroll of Isaiah. And they read from what's now the 44th and 45th chapter of Isaiah, where it says, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretch forth the heavens above, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. I'm going to skip down for those of you who are looking it up. Isaiah 44, 28. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates will not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee hidden treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob mine elect's sake, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. That was written, according to Josephus, 200 years before Cyrus came into being. And Cyrus was so impressed that in the first year of his reign, he issued the decree that the Jews would go back to build Jerusalem. It had been 70 years. 70 years, a whole generation, from the time that they had been, that their world had been crushed. And in a day, it happened, just as it had been prophesied. Jesus will not disappoint you. So we come down to today. Here we are. We've got a choice before us. Do we hang our heads? Do we say Zion is just a dream for our children or their children? Or do we lift up our heads and be glad? Your redemption draweth nigh. Now, folks, there are some things we have to do if we're going to get from here to there. And don't make any mistake about that. If we don't do those things, it's not going to happen to us. But the Lord spelled them out. The problem today is not people who write letters. The problem today is not a church that has discarded the Book of Mormon. The problem today is not the naysayers. The problem today, same problem it's always been. The problem today is iniquity. The problem today is that we have not learned to be of one heart and one mind. We have not learned to hold our brothers like ourselves. We haven't even learned to come together for a communion service. Folks, Jesus said this. He said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come." And folks, the gospel is beginning to be preached in a lot more nations than I ever dreamed 10 years ago. 10 years ago was the first time that I met Pamela, and she asked if we could come to Kenya. I never dreamed what God could do. And it certainly wasn't me. I was scared. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't even write to the right people. I was sitting on the plane going, "Lord, I hope there's somebody at the other end, because I don't know what I'm going to do if there's not." I didn't have a backup plan. Jim Nolan, beware, he's supposed to go with me this year. I'd like to make a suggestion. I don't know if it's going to make any difference, but sometimes, you know, if we could just see things the right way, if we just had the right info, we could see things just right. Jesus gave several parables, and if I had time, we'd go into some of them, but I see we don't have any time. But Matthew the 13th chapter, if you want to know about the kingdom, Matthew the 13th chapter has a whole bunch of parables. This is at the heart of what Jesus was teaching about the kingdom. And this last one that he gets to is the one in verse 48. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world." Now, Jesus had a reason for telling us that parable. And we're close to the end of the world, folks, the destruction of the wicked, as he points out there. Not that the earth is going to disappear here, but the destruction that Jesus talked about of the wicked. He says, "The kingdom is like a net cast into the sea." And what does it bring forth? It brings forth every kind. Now, you can cast a net into the sea and you'll get all kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff. And he's suggesting that when you do, that's all going to be brought forth. And at the end, then they sit there and they throw out the bad and they keep the good. But the kingdom is not the good stuff that's caught. The kingdom is the net that catches them. And so many times we've tried to take a little strainer and say, let's take all the good people in the church and put them through this strainer and see which ones do exactly the right things, because that is all that there can possibly be in the church. Everybody else is going someplace else anyway, so they're not part of who we'll consider the church. Doctrine and Covenants 3:16 says, "This is my doctrine. Those who repent and come unto me, the same is my church. And he that declareth more or less than this is not of me, but is against me, saith the Lord." Now, folks, we've got to stop putting on our strainer out there and saying, yes, if they come and if they've been baptized, and if they think the same way about Zion, and if they think the same way about the JCRB, and if they think the same way about the CRE, and if they think the same way about the rest of the alphabet soup that we've got, then they're part of the church. We can't afford to say the church is my congregation and maybe a few other people, but I don't know who they are, so I can't have communion with them because they might have somebody in there that, I don't know. The kingdom is not a little strainer that all the world gets poured through. The kingdom is like the net that's cast into the sea. And if we could identify those who repent and come to Christ as the church, we got to understand there's going to be good and there's going to be bad in the church. And Jesus isn't calling us to be one with just the good people. He's calling us to be one. Period. The kingdom. Let's be one. Let's have one heart and one mind. We don't have to agree with everything that anybody says and give them a test before we say, this is my brother. We've got to be willing to spread the net and say, the kingdom of God is like a net cast into the sea, and anyone who repents and comes to Christ is a brother. And if they don't know about baptism, I'm going to tell them about baptism. And I'm going to tell them about the truth. And if they've come by baptism, and yes, we do need baptism. And we're told that we should give the communion to those who have been baptized and who've made that covenant. But folks, there's good and there's going to be bad in the church. And they're going to be there till the end. Jesus called Judas as an apostle. He was an apostle. He wasn't a bad apostle. He was an apostle. He was called just like Peter and everybody else. And he was with Jesus to the very end, until he sold him out. And Judas had communion with Jesus and the other apostles. And Jesus didn't say, "Whoops, you can't have communion with me because you're a bad apostle." Didn't say that. He said, "What thou doest, do quickly." I hope I'm not misunderstood here. I'm not saying that we should have open communion. That's not it at all.
Good.
George was worried. I hope in my enthusiasm I didn't give that opinion, because that's not what I'm saying. But those who have been baptized by authority, we need to recognize that that is where the church of Jesus Christ is. And we can open the net wide enough to claim all of those as our brothers and our sisters. And if we don't, I don't think that we're going to be part of what Jesus was talking about when he said, this is the way it's going to be before the end of time. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. If we've already cast all the bad away ahead of time, how's that going to be fulfilled? It's not, because the net won't even get out in the sea. It's our job to make sure that everyone knows about baptism, that everyone knows about the everlasting covenant, that everyone knows about the kingdom of God, that everyone has an opportunity to share the dream of Zion. The Lord will bring again Zion. The scriptures are clear. The Lord will bring again Zion. What he needs is a people who are willing to cast the net and to be part of his kingdom and to be one. Now, I said there were some things we were going to have to do. Oh, there are. We've got to love our husbands and our wives. We've got to put adultery and fornication away. We've got to put it behind us. We've got to become stewards. When's the last time that you took a look at your finances and said, which of these things are necessary and which of these things are just wants and which of these things are just wants? When's the last time that's been the criterion in your family for your children? What are we teaching our children? We need to follow the law. We need to be accountable stewards. We need to teach our children to be accountable stewards. I didn't do that. And I'm accountable for that. My boys came to us in 1984. We adopted two boys. We adopted them in 86. What could I do? They haven't had the blessings that I had of being an accounting steward. I'm trying to repent. Sent my tithing statement in this year for the first time in a long time, along with my tithing. If we don't obey the financial law, the land of Zion will not be a land of Zion to us, the scripture says. We've got to love each other. We've got to come to the point where we look at our brother and our sister, regardless of their take on this thing or that thing, and say, that is my brother, my sister, and we've got to open our arms wide enough to be the net cast into the sea. God's going to make it happen. We can be part of it. May God bless you.
He gives a lot to think about there. I want to ask him a question. Ron, do you believe that you have to repent to get in the church and stay repentant to stay in the church?
You absolutely have to repent to get in the church. And you need to repent in all your life. Baptism is the way.
If you sin and don't repent, can you still qualify to stay in the church?
If you sin and don't repent, can you qualify to stay in the church? Then you're one of the ones that's going to be pulled out at the last day.
I don't know if that's clear enough for you. He gave this sermon under a handicap because Georgia wasn't feeling like giving it. And about 4 days ago, about 5 o'clock in the morning, I got some insight and I gave it to George. Thought it'd be helpful. And you didn't give it to Ron, did you? It's about having all things common. It had to do with we talk about the Indians and how we will help the Indians build Zion. Some people think that. They believe in the Book of Mormon about the Indians. One thing the Indians will make as a contribution is that they have an extended family. Isn't that great? They have an extended family. George, has any of them called you uncle? Little kids? Yeah, and they have that. And if somebody dies and leaves an orphan, they take the orphan right in. Am I saying it right, George? All right. And the good things we can see from them. What I thought came to me about having all things common in a normal good family, you want all the children to succeed, right? And now, as a family, that family gets bigger into a congregation, gets bigger into a state, gets bigger, you cooperate, and you want them to share. Even the Jewish people want their children to succeed in business. Well, so much for that. Take My Life and Let It Be. Let's sing that as 342, and we have a short report from Nigeria, about a 10-minute report, and if it goes past 10 minutes, he might end up being crippled. Where is that guy? Is Shrunk around here? Bob Shrunk? No, I don't want you yet. Okay. I checked on you, and they said his short is a lot longer than anybody else's short. So I thought, okay, this is a... Let's stand for this song, Take My Life and Let It Be, is 342.
God, our Father, Thou who hast created the heavens and the universe, whose light and glory shines to the deepest and the darkest corners of Your creation, O Father, we know that You will not disappoint us. Yet at times it seems that we may be disappointments to You. But yet, O Lord, we know that You have placed within us Your kingdom. And that as You have converted us, You have given us all that we need to fulfill Your work in our lives and in this earth. Lord, at the end of this week, at the last of the evening service, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us, Lord, that we might be baptized yet again by the power of the Holy Ghost. We pray, O Lord, that You would prepare us for tomorrow, for that which You would give to us. But we pray most importantly, Lord, that You would touch each one and breathe upon each one with a testimony of Your love, and that You would fill us, O Lord, with the love of Jesus Christ. And if You do that, we indeed, O Lord, can be one. Bless us now. In the name of Thy Son, even Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.